We are in a series called Perfecting Our Faith. And in that, we're looking at a variety of things. I'm just going to brief through again this week. Next week, I'll probably give you some review of where we have been and how these are significant concerning the perfecting of our own faith. But we have seen in Scripture that faith, first of all, faith is required. The Scripture says, my people shall live by faith. A variety of times throughout Scripture, the Lord speaks that. And it also says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we want to please God with our faith. We'll see that faith is initiated, but faith is also challenged. And there can be two results, actually probably more than that, but two basic results of our faith being challenged, and that is either our faith is developed or our faith is abandoned. Last week we had the example of one who made a sacrifice by faith. Abel's sacrifice was received by God. However, Cain's was not. But Cain had an opportunity to redeem himself, or Cain had an opportunity to make it right. God spoke to him and said, you have, you know, the chance to make it right. But however, Cain's response was the opposite. He abandoned his faith and he ended up killing his brother. And so you can pick that CD up or get it online to get that message if you missed it. But we see in Scripture examples of people and their successful response to the faith challenge. And we've started to go through Hebrews chapter 11 to see this example of what the Message Bible paraphrase calls the pioneers who blazed the trail. And they were those who have gone forth and lived their lives of faith and have become examples for us and examples and encouragement for our own faith challenges. We'll experience faith challenges in our lives, and we want to be able to respond in an appropriate way so that our faith is being developed and we are not abandoning our faith or experiencing shipwrecked faith or that variety of ways that is described in the Scripture. So this week we're looking at Enoch and his ascension, and again from the series of Perfecting Our Faith. I'd like you to start with me from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 and verse 5. I'll continue to encourage you to bring your Bibles. A lot of times I put scriptures on the screen, but I don't want you to become dependent upon that. Just expect that I will have you looking up some scriptures as well. And that's good for you to exercise in the knowledge of where things are at in your Bible and to get accustomed to it. Hebrews 11, verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 says, through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. Okay, so faith is a way of earning a good reputation with God and also with men. But in verse 5 then it says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. Okay, so here again we see that through their faith, people of old earned a good reputation. And that's exactly what Enoch did. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying, but he had a reputation, or he had earned a good reputation, and that reputation was that he was a person who pleased God. Before he was taken up, he was a person who pleased God. Now, when it says there by faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying, then I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. Does that mean he was developing a faith that, oh, Lord, I believe and I receive that I will not die, that I'll just go to heaven to be with you? I don't think that was the case, but like I said, I'll get into that just a little bit more. What does it mean when it says that by faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying? Well, let's look back at Enoch and see his experience. I'll have you turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, so we'll get the historical account of this man who is given up to us as an example of one who lived by faith, walked by faith. Genesis chapter 4, and in verse 25, it starts, remember last week we saw the experience of Abel being put to death by Cain. And so here we see, after that, Genesis 4:25, it says, Adam had sexual relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to another son. She named him Seth, for she said, God has granted me another son in place of Abel, whom Cain killed. When Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. Now, rather than going on through here, let me read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. This is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them human. Okay, then it starts out with Adam. And instead of reading through that, I want to jump on to chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. We're going to look directly at Enoch, and then we'll go back and I'll give you, as you can see by your outlines, I'm going to give you a little graphic illustration of this lineage of Seth, really, born to Adam. Genesis 5, verse 18 through 24 says this, when Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day, he disappeared because God took him. Okay, so that's the experience of Enoch. It says that he lived in close fellowship with God. Some translations will use the word walk, and we're going to use those interchangeably. We see that in Scripture, lived and walked with the Lord. But Enoch lived in close fellowship with God. It says Enoch walked in close fellowship with God, and then it says he disappeared because God took him. Enoch disappeared because God took him. And that's contrasted to all the others that we'll see in here. That it says, and then they died. Enoch didn't die. And Enoch is the only one with a commentary from Scripture that says that he walked with God. He walked close with God. He was in close fellowship. He lived in close fellowship with God. And then, boop, he was gone because God took him. He disappeared because God took him. Well, rather than just reading on through this lineage from starting with Adam, I want to graphically display this in some sort to you. And the reason why I'm doing this different than just reading through is because I'm converting it to not just the number of years, but converting it to a timeline like the years from Adam. If we start out with Adam at years zero, okay, now typically in years before Christ, it's backward from zero being when Christ was born, or that's all I'm going to say. It's not exactly when Christ was born, but years before Christ is listed as B.C. We're not calling this B.C. We're starting zero at Adam here, just for clarification, okay? So if Adam was at zero, at 130, Adam had the son Seth, okay? So Seth was born at 130 years, okay? And so then Adam lived on another length of time so that the date or the year that Adam died was 930. Also happened to be his age then, 930 years Adam died. Well, Seth, when he was 105, had a son Enosh. So at 105 for Seth, that would be the year 235. Okay, so you see where I'm going here? Hopefully it's clear enough. But when Seth was 105, he gave birth to Enosh, and that would be the year 235. And Seth lived on to the year then 1042. At 1042 is when Seth died. Then Enosh, when he was 90, had a son, Kenan, and that would be in the year 325. See, I'm just converting these to years. You can read on through to see the actual ages of these people. Like when they died, Enosh, he died in the year 1140. Kenan, then, when he was 70, had a son, Mahalalel, if that's how you say it, and that would have been in the year 395. Okay, then Kenan lived on, and he died in 1235. Mahalalel, at age 65, gave birth to Jared. He didn't give birth, his wife did. But he had the son, Jared, who would have been born in the year 460. And then Mahalalel lived on until the year 1290. Jared, when he was 162, gave birth, or had a son, Enoch. I didn't get over that. Enoch, in the year 622. Okay, so Enoch was born in the year 622. I'm just ran out of room on the right, so I shifted it back over to the left. Enoch was born in the year 622, and when he was age 65, had a son, Methuselah. And Methuselah would have been born in 687. Enoch then did not die, but he lived on until 987 was when the Lord took him, when he disappeared. Methuselah, when he was 187, gave birth, excuse me, you all know what I mean, so if I keep messing that up, just to Lamech, his son, in the year 874, and Methuselah lived on to actually be the oldest man who ever lived for 969 years. Can you imagine that? Almost a millennium he lived, 969 years, so he died in the year 1656. Now Lamech then, when he was 183 years old, had a son named Noah, and Noah, he would have been born then in the year 1056. Lamech lived on to the year 1651, and Noah, it describes him having sons by the age of 500. It said that he had three sons. And so at the age of 500, that would have been 1556. And then Noah, in the year 1656, when Noah was 600 years old, was when the flood came. And you find that in the scriptures in Genesis 7 and verse 6. It says, so the Lord was... No, excuse me, Genesis 7. It says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. Okay? And then also in verse 11 it says that too. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. Now there's some things that I want to point out here to you, some interesting notes. First of all, as you read through that and you see the longevity that these guys experienced, 700, 800, 900 years. It's kind of just overwhelming. But consider with the length of life, the preservation of ancient traditions. I mean, how long these guys were passing on this information of what they had experienced and so forth. So there was just a real preservation of ancient traditions. Another thing to take note of is that Enoch no doubt had fellowship with Adam, because as you can see in comparison of the years, Enoch was born in the year 622. Adam didn't die till the year 930. So they had over 300 years together, and like I said, no doubt had fellowship. And who is the one person who had completely experienced walking with God without sin? Only Adam had. So with the longevity, like I said, the preservation of tradition, no doubt Enoch had the opportunity to communicate with Adam. What was it like? What was it? I'd seek that. I desire. I want to walk close with God. Well, we've got this issue with sin now. We are fallen, depraved human beings. But Enoch is going, I want that. I want to walk as close with God as I can. Adam, what was it like? For 300 years, they would have had that opportunity to experience that kind of relationship. And not only that, when you look at when Enoch was taken in 987, Adam was the only one of these of this lineage who died before Enoch was taken. Adam died in 930, and I'm going to just make this thing work here if I can. But compare that. Okay, hit the wrong button. Compare 987 was when Enoch was taken, disappeared. All these other guys, 1042, Seth didn't die until 1042. 1140 was Enosh, 1235, 1290, 1656. All these people were still around when Enoch was taken. So they were all aware of this extreme event. It obviously had an impact on them. In fact, all of these people experienced that. Noah was the only one that was born after. Noah and his sons were the only ones that were born after Enoch was taken. So interesting to note that. Something else to note, the year of the flood with this data would have been 1656 from zero, from Adam, 1656. And none of these were taken in the flood, but notice what year Methuselah died. Methuselah died the year of the flood. It doesn't say he was taken in the flood, but he died the year of the flood. Interesting to note that from between Adam and Methuselah, between those two, to the day of Noah, it was like there was two people living in that whole period of time, as well as their sons. I don't know if I'm communicating that correctly, but from Adam to the flood was only like, in a sense, two generations or two existing people groups. Okay, you got it. You guys are smarter than I am communicating, so I know you got it. But anyway, just some interesting notes to, you know, make note of that what their experience was in that period of time gave account to some of the things we see and experience and some, no doubt, of what Enoch experienced, why he experienced what he did, and the impact that it had on those who were living in that period of time. A lot of times if we just read the numbers and see how long they live, we won't really recognize, you know, the significance of that and their longevity. Okay, so let's go on then. I want you to see from Jude, which is the small book right before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And Jude is small enough that there's only one chapter. And so Jude verses 14 and 15 speak of Enoch as being prophetic, speaking for the Lord. In Jude 14 and 15, it says, Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, this isn't talking about the judgment of the flood, obviously, because he's talking about the Lord coming with countless thousands of his holy ones. He's talking about the end times here. But he's speaking about the judgment. First of all, the Lord is coming to execute judgment to convict every person of all ungodly things. Now, what we need to make note of here with Enoch is that he was living a faithful life in the midst of a perverse generation. You say, well, how could it be that perverse already? Well, we saw it became perverse after Adam and Eve fell. We saw that in the expression of Cain killing his brother. You know, immediately there was this nature of sin upon mankind, and so they were living perverse lives. And it started with Adam and Eve in their fall, but it went all the way to where in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, in the days of Noah, it says that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. You know, so that's how perverse the generation or the people had become. But Enoch is standing faithful in the midst of that. Well, let's talk about Enoch's faith then. And I told you that, you know, what did he have faith to not die? Or what was Enoch's faith? By faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. And this is how I see it, I understand it, is that, first of all, he had developed a trust in God that resulted in a close relationship. When we're talking about, you know, that's the commentary of Enoch's life, is that he walked close with God. He walked in close fellowship with God. So he had a trust in God that resulted in a close relationship. And that close relationship resulted in the favor of God. God liked Enoch. You know, he comments on him in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, this is a man who walked close. He had a reputation that he pleased God. So God had favor, or God gave favor to Enoch. And the favor of God resulted in no death. So the conclusion is, therefore, as a result of Enoch's faith, he was taken up to heaven without dying. So the way I see it is this way, is that Enoch wasn't sitting there standing in faith, oh, I'm never going to die, I'm never going to die. I mean, he had no word of the Lord to believe that. You know, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So he knew the process of death. He had seen Adam die before he left. So he knew that death was real. You know, he'd had the report of Cain killing his brother Abel. So, you know, he knew the reality of death. So he had nothing to stand on as far as believing, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die, the Lord's going to take me. So I don't think his faith was that he would not die. It's just that his faith caused him to walk in a trust relationship with God that made him very, very close to God. He walked in close fellowship with God. And as a result of that, God says, you know what? I really appreciate this. And as a result of that favor, God says, you know what? Come on home. You're not even going to have to die. And so his faith resulted in this favor of God, which resulted in him not dying. I don't think the example of Enoch's faith so that he did not die is intended for us to all start believing, oh, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die, I'm not going to die, the Lord's just going to take me without me dying, I'm not going to die. However, there is one way, and let me get here with you to show you that there are those who have not, there's one besides Enoch who did not die, and there's some others that will not die. Okay, so let's talk about others who did not die or will not experience death. First of all, Elijah. And you don't have to look this one up. I'll just read this one to you because you can watch the cool graphic on the screen. What it says here in, get my right page of notes, in 2 Kings 2, 11 and 12, it says, as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. Then as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. So here we see the two prophets. We see as Elisha calls Elijah father, and then we see the protege of Elisha following after Elijah and expecting a double portion when he sees Elijah taken to heaven. But anyway, they see the chariots of fire coming and Elisha is going, my father, I see the chariots. And Elijah is going, swing down chariot stopping, let me ride. Swing down chariot stopping, let me ride. Rock me Lord, come and easy. I've got a home on the other side. I know. I told you we were going to have fun this morning. Now, that may not have been fun for you, but it sure was for me. So anyway, so I know that had to be the inspiration for that song. Now, you know, I also know that song is talking about, well, Ezekiel, da-da-da-da-da, you know, but so it's Ezekiel, not Elijah. But I still believe that even if Ezekiel was stirred by this chariot, that the inspiration for that came from Elijah and him being swept up to heaven without having died. Elijah did not die. So we have Enoch, we have Elijah, but then there are some others. In 1 Corinthians 15... you know, this is speaking about at Christ's return. The scripture says that those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. Okay, this is, that's a different passage, but I'm not going to look this one up. I'm just giving you the reference here. But let me tell you about a dream that I had years and years and years ago. It was a dream about the rapture. And I dreamt that my dad and I were out standing like under a tree or something. We were, and all of a sudden, I started coming up off of the ground. Whoa! You know, and I knew in my mind, I knew this is the rapture. This is the rapture. I'm being raptured. And dad's still standing there on the ground. I'm going, what's up with that? Because I know my dad's a believer. You know, and I'm saying, how come he's not rising? And then pretty soon, he started coming up as well. I go, well, I figured that out. Dad weighs more than I do. It took more to get him off the ground than me. I'm serious. That was the dream that I had one day, one night. But that was years and years and years ago. But anyway, the point of it is there are going to be others who are taken to heaven without death. Now, we don't know the timing of that. That timing is dependent upon the Lord. The Lord knows that time. However, you know, if there is something for us to just write this passage down. I don't have it in your notes, but 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, it says this, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Huh. So not only can we look for, but somehow or another, and this is up to you to do some research. I'm not just going to hand you, force feed you everything here. But it speaks about hastening the day of the coming of the Lord, hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay, so I just toss that out to say, you know, it might be that there, well, we know definitely, whether it's in our lifetimes or not, we know definitely there will be a day when others are lifted up to heaven without death as well. Okay, but the message is not about that, so I'm not going to spend much more time on that, but the message is about living to please God. And as the commentary was for Enoch, so, you know, help us, God, to develop that same commentary for our own lives, that we would walk and live in a close fellowship with God. There's been some resources out there that have been significantly helpful to me over the years. And when I say over the years, it's not like it took years for me to read these things. But these are the kinds of things that I have pulled off the shelf over and over again because of the significance of their impact for me, learning to walk in that close relationship with the Lord. One of them is a book by the gentleman A.W. Tozer called The Pursuit of God. And let me just read you a short excerpt from that book. He says, men can know God with at least the same degree of immediacy as they know any other person or thing that comes within the field of their experience. We have in our hearts organs by means of which we can know God as certainly as we know material things through our five senses. We apprehend the physical world by exercising the faculties given us for that purpose, and we possess spiritual faculties by means of which we can know God and the spiritual world if we will obey the Spirit's urge and use them. So it's like, let's develop this awareness of the spiritual dimension in our walk with God, close fellowship with God. Another book, Practicing His Presence. This is a combination of two, one being Brother Lawrence, who was a monk who lived in the 1600s, and Frank Laubach then. And Laubach, I'll just give you a quote of his. He said, in his desire to walk in the presence of the Lord, he said, last Monday was the most completely successful day in my life to date, so far as giving my day in complete and continuous surrender to God is concerned, though I shall hope for better days. And I remember how, as I looked at people with a love God gave, they looked back and acted as though they wanted to go with me. I felt then that for a day I saw a little of that marvelous pull that Jesus had as he walked along the road day after day, God intoxicated and radiant with the endless communion of his soul with God. Oh, that phrase, God intoxicated. What's it like to be God intoxicated? In fact, you know, I'm convinced that too many times people go for an intoxication that is not of God because they're missing that God intoxication. To be so full of God that it is affecting us. We are under the influence, hallelujah, intoxicated but by the presence of the Lord and by His love exuding from us, His character and His nature exuding from us, so that people are like they wanted to do with Jesus. They wanted to follow after Him. So people would want, they'd be drawn to the Christ in us because we're so intoxicated with His presence. It's a good book, yes. And then Brother Lawrence, his was a comment that said this, as often as possible, we should recall that our only business in this life is to please God, and that all else besides the Lord is folly and vanity. We must know someone before we can love Him. How shall we keep our first love for the Lord? We must often turn to Him, think of Him, behold Him. Then our hearts will be found with our treasure. So here's where I want to take you along the direction of, you know, not just looking at the example of Enoch, but how do the scriptures, the relevant New Testament scriptures, apply to us in walking with God, living for God? Let's start with Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. I'm just going to give you a number of scriptures here in this area of the Bible, the epistles, that speak about this walking with the Lord and the encouragement from Scripture for us to do this. Okay, so Enoch was given up as an example for us, and these scriptures are going to encourage us in the same manner. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since you've been raised up to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. So again, set your sights on the realities of heaven. That's like the organs of our heart. Like we have five senses to perceive the physical dimension, we also have spiritual senses to perceive the spiritual realm. So set your sights, the eyes of your heart, on the realities of heaven. Set your minds on things above, is how it says in the New American Standard, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then in Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, this is actually a prayer of Paul for the Colossians. He says, so I have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So here again in Paul's prayer we are being challenged. He says, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. That's the intent. That's the purpose, to always honor and to please the Lord. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, back up a couple of chapters, a couple of books. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So, before we go on to verse 17, first of all, lead a life worthy. Walk in a manner worthy is how New American Standard says. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Living, walking with the Lord. That's what Enoch did, and that's how he got his reputation with God, as a man who pleased God. So let's walk in a manner worthy as well. And then in verse 17, it says, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. So we don't want to live, as the Gentiles. We don't want to live like the world. In other words, you know, how Enoch was faithful in his day of a perverse generation, so it also is the perversity of the generation that we live in. And it says, don't walk that way. They're hopelessly confused, or they're darkened in their own understanding. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is very interesting. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So we're told to imitate God, and that we're to live a life that is filled with love. And to follow the example of Christ, he offered himself as a sacrifice. We're singing about that this morning. You know, offering ourselves up, living a life of love. Follow the example of Christ. So what we see in this is that walking with God is not just a relational thing. Oh, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I love your presence. I love spending time with you. It's not just about that. It's going out and living out godliness, godlikeness, in imitating him and living a self-sacrificing life to be like Jesus, who gave himself. And that's what's a pleasing aroma to God. Jesus giving himself as a sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to God. How are we going to live in such a way that pleases God, that we experience his favor, whether it be to not die or some other kind of favor of God? It's by pleasing him. And this is what pleases him, that we live a life that is self-sacrificing. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verses 1 through 18, this is going to get a little bit more detailed about this final day and what lies out there as a possibility for all of us who are yet alive in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a Christian brother in this manner by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins. As we have solemnly warned you before, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. But we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." Okay, a whole lot in that, but we're just going to break it down to a few things here. First of all, it says, live in a way that pleases God. That's our intent. That's our purpose. That's what Enoch did, and he's an example established for us. So let's live in a way that pleases God. And that way of that pleases God is a holy life, not rejecting God, not rejecting his commands, not living in lustful, sinful ways, but instead living a holy life. That's what pleases God. And then it says, when the Lord returns, if we are still alive when he comes up, well, we're going to have that same experience of Enoch. It's not that you have to pray and believe that, because there is a time that God has established for that already, but there is a sense that we might be able to hasten that day. But anyway, when the Lord returns, we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. And so it says, encourage each other with these words. In other words, let's keep stirring each other up. You know, let's live for God. Let's live in a way that pleases him. And oh, by the way, you know what? We might be among that generation that gets caught up, that never sees death. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be a better alternative? I mean, still, if there's death, okay, there's death. But even with death, it says in the scripture, it says that death has lost its sting. So for those who are believers, death is merely moving outside of your house. It's like that. It's like you stepping out the door of your house. That's the place I live, but now I'm outside of that. That's what our body is. It's like a physical house for our spirit. And when we die, it's simply stepping out of that house to go to be present with the Lord. Death has lost its sting. Death has been swallowed up in victory, is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so, you know, if there is the death, yeah, okay. But wouldn't it be cool to just be standing under a tree talking to your dad and both of you start going up together? Hallelujah. You know, after those who have died in Christ are raised first, then we who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So let's encourage each other with these words. But I still want to challenge you before just the encouragement. I want to give you this challenge again. Before Enoch was taken up, this is in the scripture, before Enoch was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. What would be God's commentary of you? In other words, you know, we see in the scripture where God spoke of his own son. He said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my son. This is my daughter." If it was blank there, what would God say? For instance, if every one of us had the opportunity to go across the stage one at a time, and you walked up here, and the booming voice of God would say, "This is my son," or "This is my daughter," in whom, what? What's God going to say? You know, and then hopefully it's a rejoicing time, not, you know, in whom, oh. You know, we've got some things going on, Roger, that you need to get taken care of. I don't think I'm going to share with everyone else, but, you know, I'll share with you, okay? You know, but what if that was the case, that we had the opportunity to go across here and hear the commentary of God? Would it be like Enoch, that, you know, before he was taken up, he had this reputation that he pleased God? What's the commentary on your life? What's the commentary on my life? What would God say to fill in that blank? My son, my daughter, in whom we need to do some work yet, in whom the grace of God is abounding, but... Remember that message that I did when God said, "Enough"? Yeah. Enough? You know? And so let's be challenged with these words, and let's be encouraged with these words as well, that we can live in a way that pleases God and we receive the favor of God. And that favor might result in a whole variety of things. Not necessarily that we have to pray and believe that we'll never die. That might be our experience as these days draw close to an end. But the main point is to live in a way, to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And that by our faith, we would continue to develop that relationship with the Lord so that we'd walk ever closer and closer to Him. Let's pray. We do look forward to that day, Lord, when either by death we will come to be present with You, or by that catching away of the saints, where we meet You to live with You forever. Lord, we know that there's more than our experience here on earth, that there's our everlasting, eternal life that is spoken of in Your Word. And we don't fear for those saints who have died before us, or family members and friends who have had a relationship with You, and we know that, Lord. We're confident, as Your Word says, these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. And so we can know that for dear loved ones and so forth, that they've gone to be with You. But Lord, we look forward to the experience that we will have as well after our life on earth is done as we know it. But Lord, in the meantime, here is our time to walk in close fellowship with You. We are not limited just because You are spirit and we are flesh, for You have given us the senses, Lord, to perceive spiritual things and to walk close with You. Help us to develop those spiritual senses so we are ever more aware and coming into a greater knowledge of You all the time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, like I said, I intended to have fun this morning, and I did. So whether you did